Now, shame, just to say a quick word about shame, shame is a place of weakness. Shame is a place of weakness because shame is a place that will isolate ourselves, will hide, will beat ourselves up, will operate in brokenness and miss out on God's plan for our lives. Shame does this to us. Shame keeps us out of fellowship with other believers. If I believe, this is funny because it happens, it does. If I believe that someone's looking at me across the room, and the way they're looking at me is not quite right. They must know something, right? They must. Now, I'm really talking about real things here, where there's people who will not stay in church. How many people have been through have you seen it? Things happen in church. People go through some real difficult times. They're struggling, and now they feel like everybody's judging them. Well, the devil's involved there. The devil's involved there. How many times have you seen divorce happen in a church and both leave the church? They both leave the church. Now, sometimes that could be some things that were happening in the church that weren't loving and kind, but sometimes it's also that shame that people feel on the inside because now everybody knows my sin. Everybody knows the struggle that I went through. Everybody knows this about my life or that about my life. And we feel exposed. Now, in the body of Christ, we have to come around people and say, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. This is not the end of things. But too often, you find people leaving the church. Or whatever happens in people's lives, like something difficult. Some people going through financial crisis. But why is it that when sometimes people go through a crisis, they run away from the church? I'm not saying this happens all the time, but it happens. Because people need to feel in the church that they can be. If people are struggling with an addiction, well, I can't tell anybody in the church. Now, granted, you know, there's wisdom in how you walk that out. But the church has got to be a place where you can reveal a sin and be loved by God and loved by people. It may not be everybody's business. It shouldn't be everybody's business. But there has to be a place in the body of Christ where you're covered, where the love of God is so real that people, when they hear your sin, they don't kick you out the door and say, "Come, don't ever come back." Now, sometimes people have that internally, and it's not what's really happening. If you've ever heard of a rumor spoken about you, have you ever done that? When one person said something about you that says, "Hey, that's not right." And then you go thinking, and then now you go around and go, everybody's saying. Well, everybody's not saying, but that one person did. You know, we have to get it right, right? And sometimes we need to go to that one person and say, "Hey, I heard this. Did this come from your mouth?" And we need to deal with that one person and not assume that everybody is saying. This is the funny thing that happens in any group, and it certainly can happen and does happen in the church. And shame gets in there. And so isolation takes place, hiding takes place. People go home, and some people make vows, "I'll never go into a church again." And that's what some people are doing today, sitting at home, "I'll never go into a church again." Right or wrong? Because it's usually both parties, right? There's something involved there that the devil got into and got people isolated and operating in shame. This is not God's will for any one person, is certainly not for the body of Christ. But God, in his grace, has a way of bringing covering over our lives. In our shame, in our sin and shame, what did Jesus do for us? Romans 5, verse 6. It says this, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, we didn't prove anything righteous to God. We didn't prove anything to him that we were worthy of anything that he would do, but he did. And in doing it, Christ covers us. Now, you have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you think you stand in righteousness all by yourself, then you are left to you and you alone. And that's not too good place to be. But Christ died for us while we were still yet sinners, so that every one of our sins would be atoned for or covered in the blood of Christ. Romans 4, verse 7 says this. It says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." See, that's you and that's me. For everyone who's covered by the blood of Christ. You see, that's why we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because he's the one. We can never justify ourselves. He is the one. You know, the basic meaning of atonement is to cover. That's the basic meaning of atonement. So what Christ did for us was he created a cover for us. So even back, the foreshadowing of the garden and what he did back in the garden by covering Adam and Eve, he did in Christ for us. He was saying, "I am making a cover for you." Now understand, when we say cover, we use this terminology today too. It means the atonement. It means he paid the price. It wasn't just he swept it under the rug. He paid the price. If you or I were to go into a restaurant and then we were going to pay the bill and somebody says, "Hey, it's covered." Does that mean they took the bill and just covered it with a $50 bill? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means it was paid for. It was done with. You owe nothing. It's covered. Christ has covered you by the blood of the Lamb. You see, this is why we say, "Lord, we need the blood. We have to have the blood. We must have the blood." And this is why we take communion and reminds us of the blood. That, "Thank you, Jesus, I am covered under the blood." So how should we see each other in light of what Christ has done for us? 1 John chapter 1. It says, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's God's desire to cleanse us, to wash us clean. Living in the light cleanses us in his light. It brings us this cover. It strengthens our fellowship with God, and it strengthens our fellowship with one another. Because when we're living in the light and we have nothing to be ashamed of, we'll have better fellowship with each other. That's what the Bible's saying. We will have better fellowship with each other. And so I don't have to know you, or I don't have to know you by your sin, or you don't have to know me by my sin. I'll say, "Is that pastor who drinks a little too much?" Is that, you know, and I say this in the body of Christ, and this is an aside, but I see it as so sad because I see a pastor fall. And there's no restoration process. I'm saying there are churches that do this, and they do this well. And they do restore people, and they restore pastors. But I've seen, there's a situation of a South Carolina mega church. And I know this because I listened to the guy speak at a big conference. And I was at a big conference, and he spoke before 20, 25,000 people. And he planted this mega church that had multiple campuses, and it was really awesome and really wonderful. But then what I found out later, and I say it happened later, it happened after this conference, is that he fell into some old sin. He had drinking problems before he became a Christian. And in the midst of bearing the weight of leading a big mega church, he started some old habits of drinking again. Now, he was honest, he was transparent, he came to the leadership, and the leadership said, "This is not good." And says, "Well, that's why I'm bringing it to you, because I know it's not good. I have to be accountable." He came to be accountable. But instead of the church saying, okay, well, let's do a restoration, right? Let's get you right. Let's get you back. Because we know you to be a godly, righteous man. We know you to be a godly, righteous man. And we know you're having some struggles right now, but we want to see you come back right. That's not what the church did. The church pushed him out the door, said, well, you don't need to be our pastor anymore. No restoration process. And it's like, it's almost like saying, well, you know, thank you for what you did for us, but, you know, now you're tarnishing our image. You know, and this is what you're tarnishing our image, and we need to distance ourselves from you. Love you, brother, but we're going to distance ourselves from you because you're tarnishing our image, and we got to go on without you. That's not love. That's not godly. Why does the church do that? Sometimes it's been said that the church is the first one to shoot the wounded. Now, this is not every church, and this is not every case, because I've seen some beautiful ways that churches have come around fallen pastors, beautiful ways of coming around couples who are struggling, and bring a restorative process, people who fall into sin, and they help. Their whole heart is to restore people, to bring life where death is trying to creep in. This is what the church needs to be. A place of life and restoration where the light of Christ shines brightly. And yes, you may have a sin in your life, but you don't have to hide in shame and isolation. You can come into the light. And there can be accountability, and there can be love, and we don't have to reduce you to the lowest common denominator of your sin. Thanks be to the grace of God. So one thing we must do in the body of Christ is let us not let our failures become small talk. Let not a failure of a brother or sister become small talk at wherever, you know, wherever we might be gathering. We never know the whole story, but even if we don't need to know the whole story. It's just our desire to see people restored, our desire to see people walking healthy. More exposure is not the answer. If someone's going through a hard time or they're struggling, if somebody's dealing with an addiction, more exposure is not necessarily the problem. Accountability is important, but just exposing them is not necessary. We don't want to excuse sin. And in fact, the Bible tells us there are times when you need to go to somebody individually and talk to them about an issue or something that's not right in their life. There's a place for that. The Bible gives us prescription on even how to do that, but it's not exposure. And there's another message altogether, and that's if somebody is being destructive in the church, and there is prescription for somebody is being destructive in the church. But our heart is to be redemptive. It's what God wants for us. It's what we're to want for others. So our conversations need to go to the way of redemption. So we have to place our efforts on restoring broken people, not exposing their failures. And if we're honest, the church has not always gotten this right. Sometimes we have failed miserably. I saw a quote just the other day by a friend put on Facebook, and it was good. I'm going to read it because I thought it was very good. It was played right into what I was preaching on. So it says this: I'm not embarrassed about anything I went through. What may be tea for you is a testimony for me. If you're going to talk about what broke me, invite me to the table so I can tell you what God did with the pieces. Do you hear that? So my failures, your failures, doesn't need to be tea time for somebody, people just talking about our stuff. It needs to become a testimony of what God is doing to bring the broken pieces of people's lives back together. You see, I'd rather focus on the testimony. And sometimes we're not there yet. Sometimes I don't have a testimony yet because God's working on me, but I need to go through a process of what God's doing in my life, what God's doing in your life, what God's doing in people you love and you care for, and you're praying for them. They need to go through a process, and sometimes brokenness is going to be part of the process, but they need to allow God, and we need to be the church to help with God's work, his work of atonement, his work of love, to bring the pieces back together. So what can we do for each other? 1 Peter 4:8 says this. It says, above all, church, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love forgives and is willing to let go and not hold on or hold it over someone else. Love forgives. Love also covers over a multitude of sin, that it does not gossip about sin. Rather than sharing the offenses of brothers and sisters in Christ with others, we choose to show discretion. We choose to show restraint. You know, I can still speak honorably, just like the brothers can speak honorably about their father Noah. They don't have to go around saying, our father is a godly man, but they don't have to do that. In Christ, we're covered. We know that God's the only one who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet what we do for each other is very important. What we do for each other is significant. The love that it says, love each other deeply, is agape. It's a God kind of love. It's a giving. It's a sacrificial. It's a giving love that we give to others, not necessarily whether they deserve or not deserve, right? It is not based on affections. It doesn't say, just be affectionate with one another. It's a godly agape type of love. And so we don't have to necessarily feel affectionate. And so even though we see things that are not always right or good, we choose to call out the best in each of us. This is important, to call out the best in each of us. We're to remind each other of who we are in Christ Jesus. So I hope I can remind you today of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not the old self. Even if you just sinned this week, even if you just fell in the mud, it says a righteous man gets up and continues. A righteous man will continue to get up, be washed clean. You see, the Lord does that. He washes us clean, cleanse us, get up and walk with the Lord. We don't look back to our own sinful nature and find our identity. We look to Christ and find our identity. That's who we are. We look and gaze at Jesus and say, that's who I am. And if I messed up this week, that's not who I am. Now, some people might call that denial. It's like, but that's not who I am. I mean, yes, I messed up. Yes, you might have messed up. We do. But that's not who you are. Look to Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's where we're growing. That's who we're growing into. So we set our eyes on Him and follow Him. Get your eyes off the past. And don't declare things over your life that are curses. Don't do that. Don't curse yourself. I'm just an old, no good, whatever. Don't do that to yourself. Look to Christ and find out who you really are. And let us have testimonies that fill His church. Amen.